Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 17 through 20. Luke chapter 17, or Luke chapter 12, and verse 17. The beloved physician records, "And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This day will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" Well, once again, we are very pleased and delighted with your presence here today. Those listening by way of radio, we would like to extend that same invitation to you. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road is the address of the building, and we sure would love to see you here anytime at the Arlington Church of Christ. Apparently, I shouldn't have stood for the last sermon, so you get me seated down again today. Aren't you just in for a treat? There was a rich man who, maybe kind of like the man in our reading, who was nearing to death, and he had amassed a lot in his life, and he was really not looking forward to crossing over because he knew he couldn't take any of it with you. So he started to plead and to beg with God that he could just take one bag of his earthly possessions. And finally God said, this time I'll make an exception. You may take one bag. So the day before the man died, he got his biggest suitcase and filled it to the brim with bars of gold. That man passed, showed up at the pearly gates with his suitcase in hand. And Peter said, "You can't bring that in here." And he said, "I have permission. I have a permission slip. I can bring that in." They get him checked in, find out he has permission. They open the bag. And St. Peter looks at all the gold and said, "Why'd you bring a suitcase full of pavement?" For those listening by radio and didn't get it, heaven's going to be paved with gold. Okay. Appreciate you being here today. It's a good day to serve the Lord. I want to ask a simple question. I appreciate that prayer, Brother Carl, for a simple sermon. That's the goal for today. It is simple, with a simple question. And I just want to ask, who is at your controls? Now, whether you realize it or not, everyone is controlled by someone or something. You may have come to worship today, not of your own accord, but somebody else made you. They may have grabbed you by the, I doubt they grabbed you by the ear, but they may have grabbed you by the ear and forced you in the car. Or somebody said, "I expect you to be there." Or maybe you decided to come on your own accord. I hope that's the case. And if so, good for you. That's what God wants. I want to encourage you. If you're being controlled by the wrong thing, you need to change that. Because we're all controlled by one thing, and hopefully it's the right thing. We all should be controlled by God. If you're taking notes, I'm just going to throw up a whole bunch of verses and we're going to run some references. I think if I counted 37 different references, we won't run them all. Some are very lengthy, but we'll at least allude to them. And if you're taking notes, there are 3 points. And they all begin with the letter M. Are you ready? Let's answer the question, who is at your controls? Number one, is it me? Is me at the controls? Let's pick up this reference once again here in Luke chapter 12, verses 17 through 20. This is a story, a parable that Christ says. And he really begins at verse 16. And I left that verse off a moment ago. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This man was evidently good at business, the way he conducted himself, and he had had a bountiful crop. Because notice, he says, "What will I do?" Verse 17, "I have no room to bestow," watch it, "my fruits." He's directed by me. Verse 18, "This will I," his favorite pronouns, "I." "This will I do. I will tear down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God shall say to him that night, Thou fool, thy soul shall be required of thee." This man here was driven by himself, or he was driven by me. and he lost sight of the goal. I don't read anywhere in these four or five verses where he stopped to thank God once for the blessings that God had given him. But it was all me, 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 I. Let's keep this in here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. This is the rich man and Lazarus. You may be familiar with this account. Rich man and Lazarus. There are two of them. Rich man, he fares sumptuously every day, clothed in purple, fine linen. He's doing all right for himself. There's a beggar. Lazarus is his name, laid at the gate every day. Moreover, the dogs came and they would lick his sores. And they both died. Verse 22, the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, notice, he also died, was buried. And being in hell, verse 23, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off, Lazarus there in his bosom. See, the rich man, his favorite word was also me. It was also I. Because he didn't even care to stop and try to help Lazarus. This poor beggar, all he wanted were the crumbs that fell. He didn't want a meal. He wanted the leftovers of the leftovers that would fall and you would ignore. Well, in hell, verse 23, his destination was a place of torment. Lazarus is in a place of paradise. He's with Abraham and in Abraham's bosom. But with the story in Luke and also the rich man and Lazarus, I want to give you a real example. A man with a name I can tell you. Go to that reference in Daniel chapter 4, if you will, the Old Testament prophet of Daniel. I am afraid this is one of the stories that we overlook in Daniel because it happens right between the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it happens right before the lion's den. So I think we just tend to overlook it from time to time. I want you to notice here Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. Now the king's name is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar also had a favorite pronoun of I and me. I want you to notice here, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty? You get the idea of who's at his controls? While this word was yet in the king's mouth, verse 31, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. And that same hour the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, did eat grass as oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to the will of the army in heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, for who say unto him, what doest thou? At the time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, excellent majesty added unto me. But I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and they that walk in pride he is able to abase. King Nebuchadnezzar had it handed to him on a royal platter as he was speaking. Now think about this. This is the same Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 that has a dream of a great tall statue that in chapter 3 builds a fiery furnace for those who don't bow down to this statue. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. His favorite pronoun was I. And God says, I'll show you. He lives out till seven times over. It's often thought it could be up to 7 years. He lives out in the wild as a beast. His fingernails just grew out like claws. And he didn't cut his hair. And he just ate like a wild beast. See, God took somebody that was high and brought him low. And he brought him low really quickly. But I want you to notice again verse 37. Then we'll move on. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, extol and praise and honor the King, capital K, of heaven. He was being driven by himself. And he changed his tune pretty quickly. Let's look at another one here in Numbers chapter 20. Stay in the Old Testament. This is an interesting account in the book of Numbers. It's called Numbers. At the start of the book, they number the people. At the end of the book, they number the people. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 8, we're beginning in verse 8, we are reintroduced to a story that we find in Exodus chapter 17 with Moses and the waters at Meribah. I want you to notice what God says unto Moses in verse 8. Take your rod and gather the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. Thou shalt give the congregation, and there be drink. They were thirsty. They'd been wandering and didn't have adequate water. Now, they'd had a place before where they didn't have adequate water. And all he did was he had to strike the rock with his rod. Same place, different time, different command. Now God says, all you have to do is speak. But notice, Moses took the rod before the Lord as he had commanded him. Verse 10, they gathered the congregation before the rock and said, hear now, we rebels, must we fetch water out of the rock? Moses lifted up his rod, his hand in the rod, and he smote the rock once, and he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. To me, twice is a defiant action. He didn't just do it once. It wasn't an accident. He hits it twice. Now, God still provides. Well, once you know, verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. God says to Moses and Aaron, you were going to go to the promised land, but now you're not, because you were driven by self. You wanted to show the people just how mighty and how powerful you are. What about that story in Acts 24, 25? Remember Felix? Paul reasoned with Felix, and he trembled, and he said, go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. What about Agrippa in Acts 26, 28? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa wouldn't give in. He was driven by me. Luke 15, that's the story. Luke 15, 11 through 32, that's the prodigal son. And you know that younger son was driven by himself because he walked up to the father and said, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. Well, he didn't say, I wish you were dead, but you don't get inheritance until somebody's dead. So he basically says, I wish you were dead, Dad. Give me my inheritance. Let's look at this passage in Romans 6, then we'll move on to our next theme. Romans 6, two verses in there. As we get there, Proverbs 14, the way seems right, not always the one we think. Jeremiah 10, 23, way is not in man. Once you notice here, Romans 6, verse 17, Paul says, but God be thanked, you once were the servants of righteousness, or the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, you used to be driven by self. If Paul had written to those at Rome and said, who's at your controls? He said, it used to be me. The church sign at Bobby Branch currently says, the wages of sin are still the same. Death. I like that. They haven't gone up. They haven't gone down. It's the same as it was when it was written. The wages of sin is death. Who is at your controls? First M is me. Let's move on to our second M so we don't run out of time. That's men. See, they all start with M. It's either me or is it men? Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. Really, we could just do this one and move on. But I want you to notice here what happens with King Saul. Just like the moment a minute ago in Numbers 20 where Moses lost the right to go in the promised land, this is the moment where Saul loses the right to be king. To set it up, as you flip there with me, 1 Samuel 15 and 24, God gives specific instructions to Saul as you go in to the Amalekites. You are to utterly destroy everyone and everything. All the cattle, all the people. You don't take anything with you. Especially kill King Agag. Agites, as you will see later on in Scripture. But Saul doesn't do that. Saul decides to save the king alive. Saul decides to save the best oxen and the best cattle for the Lord. And he decides to save the best people as servants. Notice here, verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. And notice verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, thy words. Now why? Notice he's playing the blame game. I feared the people, and I obeyed their voice. See, King Saul was driven by men. Men were at his controls. A little foreshadowing here, but Saul will be killed in battle by those that he should have killed. Anyways, that's getting ahead of the story. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. You remember the blame game there in the Garden of Eden? Well, who gave me this food to eat? Go back there. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. We'll just pick that one up real quick since we're here. The woman, she saw, Eve saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the fruit on it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave to her husband also, and he did eat. They were motivated by each other. Men, they motivated each other. She was motivated by the serpent. He was motivated by his wife, but he wasn't driving that decision. Adam didn't. He motivated by her. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 11, very interesting, Abraham fears for his life. Abraham, not a perfect man. Now, he's the father of all nations, but not a perfect man. He makes the same blunder twice. Once in chapter 13, once in chapter 20, as they're going into different lands, he tells Sarah, his wife, he said, now, when we go in there, tell them you're my sister. That's not a whole lie. They are half siblings, but he's still lying about it. But he's afraid they'll kill him and take Sarah. Evidently, she was a very beautiful woman to look at. And so it works out decently in his favor. He still lives, I guess. I want you to notice verse 11. Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me. They, men, I'm doing this because I'm afraid of them. They will slay me for my wife's sake. At this time, Abraham was motivated by men. Let's do one more in the Old Testament, flip to the New Testament. Go to the book of Exodus. Here's your hallmark example of listening to other people, I think. Exodus chapter 32. Let's set the scene as we flip there. Moses is up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. He's up there receiving the Ten Commandments. The Bible tells us he's up there for 40 days. Now, I'll give it to him. That's a long time to be away. In the process, Aaron is down at the base of the mountain and all the people. And Aaron is more or less in control. And the people come to Aaron and they're just terrified to death. They think something's happened to Moses. They don't know what's going to happen. They need some kind of a representation of something to worship. Now what I find interesting is in Exodus 19, the day before they went up, or Moses went up to the mountain, the whole mountain was covered with a cloud. There was a great thundering. God was manifesting himself up on that mountain. And now these people think they need a tangible item. So Aaron, being the high priest, tells all the men, take your gold earrings out, and the women, give all your gold. They melt the gold down. They pour it into a mold that looks like a calf. They put it up, and the people start bowing down and worshiping. That's why we call it the golden calf. Notice here, Moses said unto Aaron, verse 21, why did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin on them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, as I put emphasis, they said it unto me, Aaron, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that was brought up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whoever has gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, then I cast it in the fire. And out came this calf. Isn't that what he says? It didn't just come out. A calf doesn't just happen like that. But see, Aaron was motivated by the men, by the people. He was letting somebody else call the shots. And that led to his demise. As a quick fun fact, you know what happened to the end of the golden calf? They were commanded to melt it down, mix the slag in with water, and they drank it. That'll teach you a lesson, won't it? Let's go to the New Testament, shall we? Let's pick up, let's go to Galatians 2 and verse 13. Not that the other ones aren't worthy, but let's just go on to that one so I don't run out of time because our third one's our main point. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Notice here what Paul says to the church at Galatia. And likewise, the other Jews dissembled themselves with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away in their dissimulation. You know, we've been studying about Barnabas in our study in the book of Acts, the great encourager, the man who went on the first missionary journey with Paul and did a lot of great work for the cause of Christ. Some people say he may have even written Hebrews. I don't know. But Barnabas was a great man. But other men got involved and he got carried away for a little while. So that tells you and I, dear friends, that we need to take heed lest we fall. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications or evil companions corrupt good morals. Birds of a feather flock together, right? If you're taking notes, I hope you wrote down those four or five references in Genesis because those are all about Lot. Lot, time and time again, kept associating with the wrong crowd. He pitches his tent towards Sodom in chapter 13. Next thing you know, in chapter 19, he's living in Sodom, a very wicked city, and it permeated his lifestyle. Too many people let other men make their calls when we say, who is at your controls? Let's hit our last one, the most important one. Our third and final M, who's at your controls? Is it the Messiah? Well, I hope so. Notice here, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, to one of the letters to the churches in Asia Minor. Notice here, Revelation 3, not John 3, 1 John 3. That will be a wrong passage. It's a good one, but it's not the one I want. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. We're here at the very end. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice, open the door. I will come unto him and he will sup with me. I will sup with him and he with me. Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing their entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling. So the Messiah is standing outside of the door, so to speak, and he's knocking. And he's going to keep on knocking and knocking and knocking, and he wants you to let him in. But I want you to notice here this passage in Luke 24, right there at the end. Luke 24, verse 28 and 29. They came near to the village and whither they went. And he made as though they would have gone farther. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. He didn't force them to let him in, but they invited him in. Isn't that what you and I should do? By obedience, we are inviting him in. Now, I'm not saying open up your heart, just let Jesus fall in like the world teaches. That's not found in Scripture. But he's out there waiting for you, and you let him in by your obedience to him. Let's pick up that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. I want you to see what happens when we become a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the 14th verse. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that he died for all, verse 15, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a Christian, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He says we need to know the one that died for us. We need to let the Messiah be at our controls. We need to let him be the one that calls the shots. Stay in 2 Corinthians. Pick chapter 7 and verse number 10. There's times where we need to feel sorry. We need to feel remorse for the things that we have done that were wrong. I want you to notice here 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, worketh to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world bringeth death. Worldly sorrow, those that don't have the Messiah at their helms, brings forth death. you and I, when we grieve over our sins, when we realize I have said something I shouldn't, I have done something I shouldn't, or maybe I didn't do something I should have, or I didn't say something I should have, that's godly sorrow, and that works me to repentance. That makes me want to change my lifestyle to get back in a right relationship with Him. You know, the blessedness of John 8:24, Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and that truth shall set you free." He says He came to give life, John 10:10. But I want you to pick up that reference in 1 John 5. I knew we were going to come back to that a moment ago. I was trying to be there earlier. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3, because people will say, "I just can't do it. It's too hard to live as a Christian. Brother, don't you know? Sister, don't you know? It's terrible living in the world." I give you that. It's terrible to live in the world. That's why I'm glad I don't live here forever. I'm just a passing through. I want you to notice what John says in 1 John 5 and 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous." Newer translations also render it the same from the Greek. They're not burdensome. The commandments of God, they're not impossible. Some people say, "I just can't be a Christian." Well, you can. It may involve you giving up parts of your lifestyle that you used to do. It would involve you quit gambling, quit drinking, quit cheating. But you can do that if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be pleasing. Because notice here, verse 4, "Whosoever is born of God, a Christian, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Let's pick up that reference in Joshua, and that will suffice for us. Joshua 24 verse 14 and verse 15 as well. Joshua took over for Moses, and he has led the people through the conquest period of the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. They drive out all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And he's summing it up with some parting words, if you will. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Or if I could paraphrase his words to make it fit in our lesson, "But as for me and my house, the Messiah is at the controls." Because he's following after the Lord. That's what we learn in Acts chapter 9 with the Apostle Paul. He was then Saul of Tarsus. He had to learn to let the Messiah be at the controls because he was serving himself and he was serving men. And then he lets the Messiah take over. He becomes a Christian, one of the great people in the New Testament. He would go on to write in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 that, "I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Henceforth lay for me a crown of righteousness. Not for me only, but for all them that love His appearing and are obedient to Him." So who, the question is asked, is at your controls? If you're calling all the shots, can I encourage you to stop it? You're heading down a dangerous path. It may seem all right for now, but the end destination, dear friends, if you're calling all the shots, is not one you want to be at. Well, I don't think so anyways. You're here this morning. So I don't think you want that to be your destination. But you may not realize that you're calling all the shots. Are you letting other people call all your shots? Will you do this because they do it? You do it because it's easier just to roll with the flow? Or is the Messiah at your controls? If He's not at your controls, He's still standing there knocking at the door. Hark His gentle voice. He is calling for you. Let the Savior in. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this invitation song to encourage you to respond. Maybe you want to sit down and talk and study. We can do that as well. But we need to know. You need to become a Christian to have your sins washed away. Let Him be at your controls. Maybe you are a Christian and He was driving your life, and then you start listening to other people. Then you start driving it yourself and you realize you keep running off the road, keep running to a wall, a dead end. That's what you'll get without Christ. Why not repent of those sins? Come back and be restored. If we can help you in any way at all, whether that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.